2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. I had thought maybe this was going to be something, should I be asked to speak at Denton at the conference, and had begun to prepare that way, but it seemed the Lord directed otherwise. And so here is an old familiar verse, one of my favorites, and a phrase came to light to me, and I'd like to underline those words in 2 Timothy 2:21, useful to the master. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Four things. Number one, usefulness is a God-given, inherent, natural desire. Number two, usefulness has been lost through sin. And number three, usefulness is a great part and privilege of salvation. And number four, usefulness can be increased. Our usefulness to God can be improved. Number one, let's consider that usefulness is a God-given, an inherent, a natural thing that God has given to everybody. Just like there's a sense of right and wrong that everybody has, so also there's a sense that everybody has down deep that he'd like to be useful. It gets seared, it can get seared and smeared and hardened with bitterness and all of that, but down deep, everybody would like to be useful. It's part of the image of God stamped in man. I think it's a parenting error to not acknowledge this in the children. I mean, if the children say, "Dad, what can we do? What can I do?" You don't want to ignore it. Give them something to do. Give them something to do. And when they get it done, even if it's not perfect, you better say thank you. You better say, "I appreciate that." You better say, "Good job." And it must not be some mere formality, but rather a real attitude of, "I need your help. I appreciate your help. We're in this together. We're pulling together, trying to make a go of it." In our day of affluence, that has been lost in some measure. But, if people are really, if a family is really struggling to make ends meet, you really mean it. Thanks for your help. Now, it's true that, we parents, we could do it better ourselves. We could do it quicker ourselves and all of that, at least at the start. But you got to go for the long haul. You got to go for the big picture. And it's worth it to take the time to train them, to take the time and the sacrifice to instruct them how to do it and how to be a help. I'm saying nature teaches this. The need to be used, the need to be used and useful in this existence. You've heard the old saying, if you don't use it, you lose it. And it's better to wear out than it is to rust out. I mean, you just think, you know how it is with your muscles. It doesn't take long. Well, it doesn't take long and you start losing them if you don't use them. Yeah, you quit doing an exercise just for a couple weeks, and you come back and do that exercise again, and it's like you got to start all over again with a new muscle. And I've heard it said, and I think it's true, that a house, it doesn't wear out near as much if you got somebody living in it as if it's sitting there empty. A plowed field, if it's not sowed in the spring, well, it'll be taken over by weeds. Says in Hebrews 6:8 that it's, if it doesn't bear good fruit, it's near to cursing and its end is to be burned. I remember after I worked, after I quit my job, my career job back in 74 or 5, that this car I had, I'd bought it new, the only new car I ever had, but I bought a new car because I needed an electric seat because of posture problems, and I kept that car nice. I mean, I just about washed it every day because I had a driving job where you're out beating it over the roads every day, and I come home and there was this place where you could fill it up with gas and you'd get a free car wash, and there wasn't a speck of rust on it. And I quit my job and to pursue the ministry, and it was not long before that car started rusting out. And soil conscience teaches this, right? You know, there's a sense down deep that I need a purpose in life. I need to be useful. I want to be useful. I want to fit in somewhere. I want to fit in somehow. I think that's one of Islam's attractions, is they're radical. I mean, they're consecrated, and they give the picture that there's a purpose here. There's a reason to sacrifice. I think that's one reason why so many are convert to Islam, in spite of its unattractiveness. But you know, you appreciate this, don't you? You appreciate it in others. When somebody is able to help you, when somebody is able to do something for you, I mean, you appreciate usefulness. You know, a while back, when our mower quit working and something was wrong down underneath and I didn't have the strength or the time to dig in, and I knew Evan didn't either, and I didn't want to ask him. I said, put it on the trailer. And so we brought it to town, unloaded it, and he were able to look at it right away. And you know, it took him about 4 seconds to say, right there's your problem. It was a broken spring. And you know, you just appreciate somebody that's good at his stuff and is useful. So my first point is that there is a built-in desire to be useful. But my second point is this, and that is, because of sin, we have lost our usefulness to God. Right? We have lost our usefulness to God. Man fell, and now he is worthless to God. Isn't that something? You know, Abigail, she recognized that. I mean, her husband, Nabal, was a big rancher and very successful. But Abigail recognized, and she said, you know, don't pay any attention to this worthless man. Nabal, that's his name, and so he is. Don't pay any attention, David, to this worthless man. Worthless. Hannah was concerned. You know, Eli saw her praying, and she said, please don't think that I'm a worthless woman. But all who do not have the saving knowledge of God are worthless to God. It says in 1 Samuel 2:12, now the sons of Eli were worthless men, they did not know the Lord. And the false professor, you know, they professed, Titus 1:16, they professed to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. They are disobedient and detestable and worthless for any good deed. They think that they have got something going. It says in James 1:26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives himself, he deceives his own heart, and this man's religion is worthless. Your religion is worthless, if that's the case. And the pulpits are full. The pulpits in our land are filled with worthless men. Zechariah 11, verse 17, woe to the worthless shepherd. And George Whitefield and those men, when they came to America, that was one of the big things they were up against, is an unregenerate clergy, an unregenerate ministry, unregenerate men standing behind the pulpits who thought they were doing something and yet not born again. These men are less than worthless. Bible school, it means nothing. And all the gifts don't mean necessarily anything. You must be born again to be of any use to God. And their end is outer darkness. It says in Matthew 25, verse 30, throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You ever bought something, you thought you really had time? I remember we bought a little vacuum cleaner, and a thing turned out to be just worthless. You bought seed, maybe, that doesn't germinate. Things like that. I remember one time growing up, I was about 17 years old, and my dad had asked a neighbor to build a special hacksaw. This guy was a genius. And so it was supposed to be done in such and such time. But the fellow called and he said, "That hacksaw is done. You can come and get it." You know, I answered the phone. And so my dad's birthday was coming up. And I said to my brother, "Well, let's surprise Dad for his birthday and go get that hacksaw and bring it back and have it, you know, to give it to him on his birthday." Like it was a gift from us or something, you know. But it didn't turn out too well. We didn't have sense enough to tie it up in the back of the pickup, and the thing tipped over and bent it. And the thing was worthless for the purpose he wanted it for. And so, you know, what a disappointment. It's one thing to have an employer to say, "Man, you're worthless." But how about God saying, "You're worthless"? Do we feel it? If you're not a Christian, that's God's view. We're a tree that doesn't bear fruit, not the fruit of the Spirit, a horse that can't be ridden because we're not broken, a car that's no good because there's no power, no motor. So, do not think you're useful to the Master just because of the skills you have or the position you have or anything like that. We need a revelation. That's why, you know, that's why it's so difficult to be a witness for Christ. That's why they have to have these schools and classes and everything teaching how to be a witness. The reason of it is you've never been born again. You've never had a saving revelation. You've never seen anything. You can't say, you can't talk if you've never seen anything. You know, you can't be a witness if you've never seen anything. And so, worthless through the fall, worthless because of sin. But my third point, more of a positive note, and that is usefulness is a part of salvation, and it is a great privilege to be useful to the Master. You see that phrase? It says useful to the Master. God saves us from that uselessness. In Philemon, verse 11, only one chapter, it says, "Onesimus, he was formerly useless to you, but now he is useful to you and to me." How about that? He was saved. You know, Paul led him to Christ there in prison. And Paul says he was formerly useless, but now he's useful to you and to me. And so God, you know, it's amazing, isn't it? God doesn't need us. He doesn't need anybody. He's got angels if he needs somebody to do it just right. But here God delights in using the likes of men. Redeemed men. Fallen men redeemed by the grace and power of God. And he wants us to work for him. Isn't that something? He got a job for each one of us to do. And he gifts us to do it in some way or another. You know, that picture of Mephibosheth, that crippled son, you know, he had the privilege of sitting at David's table. But it really doesn't bring out the whole story. God has more for us than just sitting at his table. He doesn't want to just have us sit at his table or doesn't want us to sit just on the shelf up high as a specimen for everybody to look at. He rather has work for us to do. He wants us to be workers with him in the kingdom. And such a privilege it is to be a worker for Christ. You know, here I am, if God doesn't do something for me, I'm dying. And I feel like that at the end of my life, if it is, I feel it so very deeply, more than I ever have. What a joy, what a privilege it is to be useful to the Lord, to do something for Him, to be employed in the kingdom of God. Such a privilege to serve the King of Kings in the battle of the ages, in such a high calling. You know, you think of these great athletes, yeah, you know, you see them, they have a hard time retiring. You know, you can see it from the outside. Man, quit while you're ahead. Shut down. You quit while you're ahead. Don't keep on and ruin your reputation or ruin your body. You got a little health left. Just quit. But they don't want to quit because it's in them. And the same way for the Christian. You know, we Paul said, I've got a desire to depart and be with Christ. Why, that's far better. But I sure want to live on, and I want to live on and be of service to the Lord and be of service to the saints. That'll be fruitful labor for me. And what a joy it was. You know, to John Mark, Paul and Barnabas split up because of John Mark. Paul didn't want him to go along again. And, well, you can imagine what a joy it was to John Mark. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul writes to him and says, you pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for the service, for the ministry. Useful to me for the ministry. Yeah, you can imagine what a joy that was to Mark to hear, Paul thinks I'm useful after all. And I think one of the most distinguished commentaries a person could ever have said about him is John 1:4, what was said about John the Baptist. He was a man what? Anyone? Now, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. I think that's one of the greatest commentaries you could ever have sent about you. Here's a man sent from God. And every one of us, Christians, we ought to think of ourselves that way in some measure, somehow, that we're sent of God. We've got a call and a commission upon us. We've got a purpose to do. We've got a job to do for the Lord. I remember there's one minister that we all know. When he was a young man, he went to some meetings where some old prophet of God was preaching, and he stayed in the same house with that man. That old prophet got him in the corner and said, young man, he says, it's getting dark out there. But he says, I want to tell you, the darker the night, the brighter the stars do shine, and you can be one of those lights. You can be useful to the Master. Ananias, you know, he was doubting. He was wondering, what, you want me to go and lay hands on this man, Saul of Tarsus? And the Lord said to Ananias, he says, go. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. I've got a purpose for him. He's useful to the Master. Get going. And so we ought to remember this. It says useful to the Master. We're serving the best of all masters. One time somebody told me how that somebody had hit him up. You know, what are you doing working for him? What are you doing working for that guy? You know, he's not worthy of your service. Well, we're talking about working for the best of all the masters. I remember, I told this story just last week down there. When I was a boy, I suppose maybe 5-6 years old, there was a neighboring farmer. He was a big farmer. And he came over and asked my dad, do you think the boy can drive the tractor for us for the rock picking crew? And sure, go ahead. And so there I was, driving tractor for this crew. And all day, and come to the end of the day, and hear that man, he paid me. It was the first pay I ever got. And he shelled out 4 quarters. And I wrapped those quarters up, Mom did, in some masking tape, and I kept them for quite a while, but sure enough, they made wings like eagles, and somehow they took off too. But I remember thinking, well, you know what? You're going to pay me? Why, it's just an honor to work for you. I don't need to be paid. It's just a privilege. I'm saying, brothers and sisters, what a privilege to serve the Lord. Can you hear the words of Isaiah, that prophet of God? After he was cleansed and renewed, he says, here am I. Here am I, send me. Send me to do something. Send me across the street. Send me to the campus. Send me. to somebody today. Here am I. Send me. Put your commission on me. Give me a job to do. Don't let me be idle in the marketplace. Don't let me twiddle my thumbs or spin my tires. Don't let me sit there and wear out, rust out, I'm saying. I remember early, I was about 2 or 3 years old, and the Lord, God quickened Matthew 4:19 to me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, a fisher of men. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. That's something we could pray every day. Lord, help me to follow you, and I'm going to believe you to make me a fisher of men. There's nothing more important, nothing more precious in this world than to catch men, than to win souls. What compares with bringing somebody to Christ? Would you use me, get me somewhere, somehow, where I need to be a winner of souls? 1 Peter 4:10, it says that we need to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Lord, you've given me something. You've given me more than I deserve. You've given me something. Now I want to be a good steward of what you've given me. I've been reading this book. It's entitled Wesley and the Men Who Followed. And so a lot of it is about the generation after John Wesley. One of the names was William Bramwell. You just can't believe the way God used these men. I mean, they gave all to Christ, and he gave himself to them and put his seal on their ministry. He said, I cannot bear to live without being made useful to God. Another man, Thomas Collins. I mean, these men, they generally saw people converted every day in their ministry. This one, this Thomas Collins, he'd back his horse up. He'd go into a Catholic community and he'd back his horse up against the Catholic cathedral so that if they threw stones, they wouldn't be as likely to throw stones at him because they'd be breaking their own windows out. But they said sometimes the power of God was on that man so much that he could, with a single word, bring a drunken sinner to his knees in repentance. And he was asked, somebody came and said, well, what gifts have I? And Thomas Collins replied, you've got time and you've got truth. Let them both be well used and your crown will be bright. Now this, we're talking, you'd understand, not just about preachers, not just about pastors, but all of us. All of us in being used in advancing the kingdom of God. Whether a school teacher, farmer, janitor, mother, daughter, we all should be thinking of this, how to be a workman useful to the master. And incidentally, what really do we mean by being useful to the master? I mean, how can we define that? In some ways, I am somewhat perplexed at trying to define it. You know, I mean, in a way, it's just being entrusted with the business of the kingdom. I don't know that success in evangelism really is an adequate definition. I mean, the Navigators, you know, the college campus group, they've got that motto, to know him and to make him known. I mean, in a way, I really like that. It says a lot. But even, it still could be broader than that. You know, the phrase right after, it says prepared for every good work. That might be a broader, more adequate definition. Prepared for every good work. Whatever good work God has for you, prepared for every good work, us for good deeds. And maybe more broadly than that is what was said about David. Acts 13, verse 36, he served his generation according to the will of God. In verse 32, he says, I found David, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty close to what the angels, it says about the angels in Psalm 103, I believe at the end there, says they blessed be the Lord, all the hosts of the Lord, they serve him doing his will. And so, you know, that would be a pretty good way of just summing it all up. Lord, I want to be useful in doing your will. Last, fourth heading, let's consider some ways that I could be more useful to the Master. Ways that usefulness can be improved. You know, there are, don't you believe that? That usefulness can be improved? I mean, I, as a Christian now, I would hope that I am more useful to Christ now than I was. Surely, that ought to be so. More sendable, more employable, more entrusted with success. You know, like a ball player, the coach says, if you need to work on this, you'll be a better ball player. Like a firefighter, Evan was telling a story last week that he was called out on a job, and it was an attic fire, I guess, in a nursing home or somewhere. And so to get to the fire, they had to go up to the ceiling and squeeze through the ceiling joists. And the captain looked around and said, Evan, looks like you're the only one that's trim enough to get through there. And so we want to be useful, right? We want to be meet for the Master's use. That's the way the King James takes it. The King James, there's a word there. It's eukritos, eukritos. And that word EU, that prefix EU, that means good. Like the name Eugene means good breeding, good genetics. And so that word you, that prefix you, is on that Greek word there. And the King James is the only one that I saw that tried to include that, you know, that prefix in their translation. Meet or appropriate or satisfactory or fitted for the Master's use. So they bring that out somewhat. And instead of just saying like the New American, useful to the Master. And so what are some ways that we can be useful to the Master? We can improve it. What are some ways? I'm going to borrow from the neighboring terms, and you must understand this is not an exhaustive treatment, not at all, but I'm going to borrow from the neighboring terms here. I think they apply, and I know for sure this first one does directly. It says sanctified. Meet for the Master's use. I memorized it in the King James, and now that's the way I quote it. But sanctified means what? The most common usage of the word is what? It means set apart, right. Set apart, useful to the Master. Set apart from what? It's a bit of a perplexity, maybe. It says here in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, that's a similar meaning to the word sanctify, set apart or cleanse. If anyone cleanses himself from these, now it does say things, but that's in italics, that's been added. Cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel for honor. I think if you look at the terms here, you've got an idea of what he's talking about. He's not talking about being cleansed from sin necessarily right here, but he's talking about being cleansed from false workers. You see the previous verse, verse 20. Now in a large house, there are not only of gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, as some to honor and some to dishonor. And so down here he's saying, you cleanse yourself, you'll be a vessel for honor. And so in a large house, in other words, professing Christendom, it is a great house. I mean, it's great because there's a great king over it, and there's a great number of people in it, and there's great issues at stake. And so Christendom, in a sense, it's a great house. But in that house, there's a lot of things. There's some vessels like this, and there's some vessels like that. And there's some vessels for honor, some vessels for dishonor. Vessels for honor. I'm talking about just what I got talking about. I'm talking about men like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who say the resurrection is past and upset the faith of some, but nevertheless the foundation of God stands sure. And so he just got through talking about false workers. And so he says, you cleanse yourself from these, you'll be a vessel for honor. And so it is a down through Christendom, down through the history of redemption. You've got the Hymenaeuses and the Philetus, and you got Cain, and you got Ham, and you got Ishmael, and Esau, and Korah, and Nadab, and Judas, and Diotrephes, and Alexander the coppersmith, and wolves, who did me much harm, Paul says. False brethren. Trials of false brethren. It was always a challenge and a downfall of the old Israel to make false alliances. You know, Solomon, that was the beginning of his as he made a false alliance with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And same thing with Jehoshaphat, ensnared, tempted, and led away by old Ahab, the rotten king of Israel. Let's go to war. Let's fight this enemy. And the prophet, the old prophet came, Jehu, and said, what are you doing? Lining up with that man, Ahab. You know, why do you want to help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself? You know, he got in a bad alliance, a bad agreement. He got to work with somebody he shouldn't have in religious matters. And the same with Asa. He'd been confronted with a multitude, I mean something like a million men coming out of the south. And he trusted God, and God gave him a mighty victory. And then here comes the king of Israel, and attacking him on the north, and he gets scared, and he goes to the king of Aram and says, I'll give you a bunch of money if you help me out and fight that king of Israel. And sure, he got some relief, but the prophet came and reproved him. Now you've joined yourself with this man, and you could have conquered him, and you're going to have wars from here on. Evil alliance. Same day thing in Ezra's day. And the same thing in Pergamum. You've got some there in your midst, you church at Pergamum, who hold the doctrine of the Balaam and the doctrine of the Edens. And some of you are in trouble. And if you don't repent, I'll make war with you, war against you with the sword of my mouth. And so it is important. Maybe we've seen this. Maybe we felt it. Maybe I don't need to be preaching it so much to you, but nevertheless, it's a big thing, I think, in Christendom today. That this thing of the devil is out to muddy the lines. He's out to smear the lines between true and false Christianity. You know he is. And this was Paul's burden to Timothy. I remember Bak Singh telling in the work in the early days in India how that God withheld his power. What's wrong? And God showed him very clearly, you go out on evangelism, you make sure that you've got only the workers that are like-minded with you. You don't just take anybody and everybody along. Cleanse yourself from these. I remember Carl Zupke, Vaillard's old dad. Somebody invited him to a Wesleyan meeting. That Wesleyan church still had some light. And he was a Lutheran, and they had no light. And so he goes to the Wesleyan meeting, and there this man was preaching the new birth. He had never heard of such a thing, and he knew he wasn't born again, and he and his wife walked to the front with Vader, the babe in arms, and they were both saved. And Carl, he went back to the Lutherans, and he told them he'd been born again, and that you've got to be born again to see the kingdom of God. They rejected, they didn't receive his message. And he says, God spoke to me so clearly from 2 Timothy 3:5, from such turn away. Cleanse yourself from these. Andra, you're going to be faced with it over and over again. Young folks going off to college on the college campus, you're going to be faced with it there. You know, where do you draw the line? Can I work with these people or not? If a man cleanses himself from these, he'll be a vessel to honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. You mess around and get in an unequal yoke, you aren't going to have the power of God on you that you could have. You aren't going to be useful to the master. And it came out in the middle of the meetings, in the middle of the week of meetings, that their piano player was not a born-again man. Said to the pastor, what are you going to do about it? Letting this man play the piano when he's not even claimed to be born again. And he wasn't willing to touch it. And the show was shut down. Now he's gone. But that is a big reason. This is one big reason the churches lose out with God. I know it sounds so, I know it can sound and look on the surface so proud, so heady, so high-minded, we can't work with somebody else. Well, that can be. That can be. Indeed, it can be. But, nevertheless, we've got to deal with this too. What are other reasons? What are other ways that I can be more useful to the Master? Look at the words following this. Useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. And so, you know, if you want to be more useful to the Master, you're going to have to flee from some things. You're going to have to narrow some things, narrow it right down. Narrow it right down to one holy passion. This is the one thing I do, I press toward the mark. I don't have these lusts going on. I want to do this, I want to do that, and so on. But this one thing I want to do. Or to put it in a positive way, he says in verse 22, flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. From a pure heart. You want to be useful to the Master, you're going to have a pure heart. I mean, it's like 2 Chronicles chapter 16. The prophet told that old king, he says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Isaiah got cleansed. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And God cleansed his lips, and then he was commissioned again. Heart purity, if you want to be useful to the Master. Isaiah 52:11, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. Malachi 3:3, he says, the Lord will sit like a purifier and like a smelter, and he will purify the sons of Levi. Why? That they may offer to me offerings in righteousness. It says the strength of early Methodism was its piety. That is, its holiness. Thomas Collins again, he says, the great secret of usefulness is close dealings with God, intimacy with God, close dealings with God. Let me talk about righteousness right here too. Flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness. Robert Murray McShane, he says that a holy man is an awful weapon in the hands of a mighty God. I think the quote was about like that. Maybe it's not perfect. But you remember Samson. He lost his power when he lost his consecration. And that's where he had his power. It was in his consecration. And so it says here, flee this, but pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Doing it right before God. That's where you'd be more useful to God. And even little things. I mean little things. In a sense, they seem like little things, but they can be major things. I mean, sometimes we get hung up on little things, and they become a bump on our tire, like hyper-separation. You know, it says in Hebrews 13, verse 12, let's go forth unto him outside the camp. What camp? The religious camp, bearing his reproach. But you don't want to go too far outside the religious camp. Otherwise, you end up with some kind of a cult, you know, a culture of your own, a sect, a section of your own, and you set yourself off when you could have been useful to God. I've seen this. Good brothers, real, I believe, every reason to believe they are true brothers in Christ, but because of hyper-separation, there they sit alone. They could have been so useful to God in the kingdom, but there they are. Hyper-separation. Heresies, some little thing that you get hung up on, and like I say, it becomes a bump on your tire, and you get to majoring on the minors, and you're not as useful to God as you could have been. The second thing here, he mentions faithfulness, righteousness, pursue faithfulness. Don't you know, if you're going to be useful, you got to be a faithful man. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, a man can be very skillful, right? But if he's not faithful, you can't trust him. You can't use him. He's a crook. Oh, he could do the job real well, but he's crooked. Get out of here. I don't want you on my property, you know. And I remember one time when I was applying for work between my junior and senior year, I'd worked for this company in between my junior and senior year, and I went back toward the end of my senior year to interview. And a personnel man was asking me different questions, and I told him more than he asked. You know, I made comments about another supervisor from when I was there and how that I thought he did this and that and the other wrong. And I could almost see and remember that guy, the wheels turning in his head. We don't want this guy working for us. He's a gossip. Things of faithfulness, like esteeming the meetings of God. I mean, you lightly esteem the meetings of God with poor attendance, and you're not going to be as useful in the kingdom as you could be. I mean, these are God's meetings. Availability. Talking about faithfulness yet. Faithfulness, yeah, being available. One fellow was, this Jim Claxton, this fellow that's got cancer, he was telling me how that one time as a teenager, growing up on the farm, his dad sent him off to town to get a part. And the hired man was standing there, and Jim says, I didn't want to go to town alone, you know, have somebody to talk with. And so I said to the hired man, hey, hop in, let's go to town, get this. And so when they got back, like Jim said, his dad was hopping mad. What are you doing, taking a hired man to town? I had work for him to do. And so I'm saying availability. Availability, if you want to be used by God, you're going to have to be available. Courage. Think of that. Think of Jonathan. You know, Saul was going to do him in, and the men of Israel, they stood in the gap, and they says, well, you know, God has worked, he's worked with God today. We don't want to kill Jonathan, he's worked with God today. What was it? Why were they able to say that? Because that man rose up and exercised some courage and made war against the Philistines. Diligence, still talking about faithfulness. This matter of diligence. Luke 16, you've been faithful in a little thing. Now I'll put you in charge of much. You've been faithful here. Now I'll put you in charge. I'll give you some more work to do. What's the next thing in this list? Is love. Verse 22, pursue love. What's love mean? I think one big thing of that love means is being other-minded. I'm others-minded. You know, you want to be useful in the kingdom of God, you're going to have that mind in you which was in Christ Jesus, and that is esteeming others more important than yourself. And you find somebody that's continually angry with others. He's factious and peevish toward others. He's always at odds with others. He can't get along with others. He's got an axe to grind. He's got a detective mentality. He is not going to be useful in the kingdom of God, not much. The next thing is peace. He says, pursue peace. And, you know, one of the most common titles for God is the God of peace. It must be important to Him. And so we want to be peacemakers if we're going to be useful in the kingdom. Peacemakers, they went on in the fear of God, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they enjoyed peace. And finally, prayer. It says in verse 22, He says, you pursue these things with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Prayer, to be devoted to prayer, and especially the corporate prayer meeting. It says, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You're going to have to hang around God's people if you want to be useful to the Master. I'm sorry, one more thing, and that is esteeming the Word of God. You see it up here in 2:15. Present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And the same way in 3:17, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and complete, useful and prepared for every good work. Didn't quote it exactly, but that's the idea. You can read it right here. Equipped for every good work. 3:17. And so you're going to have to, if you're going to be used by God, you better esteem the Word of God. Isaiah 66, verse 2. To this man will I look, to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and to him who trembles at my word. God's looking for a man that trembles at his word. The Word of God has got high priority. He's big in the Bible. He's skilled in the Word of Righteousness, Hebrews 5:13. In closing, let's make some applications and conclusions. I mean, should we seek a ministry or not? I think in a way we shouldn't, and in a way we should. In a way we should not. What I mean is, you've heard that old saying, do not seek a ministry, but wait for the fruit that will naturally appear as a result of a disciplined life. You discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, walking with God, seeking God, intimacy with God. God's going to use you. He's going to put work in your hand. 2 Peter 1:8, it says, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience and brotherly kindness and Christian love. And he says, if these qualities are in you and abounding, they will make for you to be neither useless nor barren in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So you discipline your life for the purpose of godliness, and God will use you. In another way, yeah, we ought to do what we can to serve the Lord and serve the saints. In that sense, in that indirect sense, I think it is valid to seek a ministry. But remember, God is looking. Like I said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. 2 Chronicles 16:9. And again, to this man will I look. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Ezekiel 22. I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap, but I found none. And again, John 4. Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeks to worship Him. Matthew 9:37. The harvest is plenteous, the labors are few. God's looking for workers. And the saints need help. We all need help, don't we? I need help. A Macedonian call. Come over and help us. I believe that's all.